Go with me back to John 19. This word, we're such a blessed people. You know, we're just such a blessed people to have this word. I was looking at Bibles today on the internet because some people were looking for them, and I was trying to find some. And you know how hard it is to truly find a good copy of God's Word without it being tainted in some way, shape, or form. We are so, so privileged to have His Word and have a heart that loves God's Word. And we're such a privileged people to get to see Christ in it. Just think about how many people hold this Word, but they don't see Christ in it. And we get to see Christ week after week after week. We get to keep seeing Christ in it. And we're so privileged to have a heart that wants to see Christ. Wants to at all. It's a gift of God. Eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that believes is a precious gift from God. A few Sundays ago, we had the honor. That's what I consider right now in going through John. It's such an honor to me. And we had the honor of beholding the man. That's what the end of verse 5 says. Behold the man, the stricken, smitten, afflicted of God for our sake, man. The pain he endured is unimaginable. It's unimaginable. Now we're gonna go to Psalm 22 a couple of times tonight. But Psalm 22 prophesied that, listen to this, it prophesied that all his bones would be out of joint. You ever recognize that in Psalm 22? Think about that. All his bones, he said, all my bones are out of joint. The pain he endured. And as God, he did not limit the pain he felt. You know, I mean, if I had the ability to go through it and feel less pain, I would do that. He did not. He was in all points tempted just like we would be. He endured that suffering. He endured that humiliation. He endured that agony as us. We say, you know, look on the Lamb of God, look and live. We are not worthy to look on Him. We're not worthy to look on Him. If the seraphims cover their face crying, holy, 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 how privileged are our eyes that God has allowed us to behold the man. So privileged. Well, then, right here in this same chapter, God allowed us to behold our King. That's what the end of verse 14 says. Behold your King. Our Lord has revealed to us that every single thing that happened in this great transaction, every single thing was by the absolute sovereign design of the King of Kings. Everything that happened. Everything that Pilate and those soldiers and that mob carried out, it was all ordered by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God our King. Now, tonight, here's what I want us to see. I want us to look at the fulfillment of Scripture. All right, the fulfillment of Scripture. We behold the man, we behold the King, and in him we behold the fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 14, John 19, verse 14 says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your King. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your King? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now, not only is this the state that the world is in, That's the state we were in. That's the state we were in. We see some of these things that the Jews did all through this. But you see these things and you think, how could they do that? How could they say that? If we want the answer, all we have to do is look at this flesh right here. And we'll have it. We'll have it. Let me show you something over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Go with me over to 1 Samuel 8. First Samuel 8, verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre," money, "and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old." The Lord had put Samuel in charge. He was God's prophet. But they all came to him and they said, "You're old. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king." We want a king. "To judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee." What he told them was, give them what they want. Give them what they want. Give them a king. He said, "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me, that I should not reign over them. That's what they've done. They've rejected me. All this flesh wants is to cry, "I will not have that man reign over me." That's all the flesh wants. Are you not so thrilled over the fact that we have no say in the matter? This flesh cries, "I will not have that man reign over me." But thanks be to God, this particular flesh right here has no say in the matter. It does not matter what I will, because he's going to reign over me. He is going to reign over me. Our sovereign king conquers this flesh. And he rips out that stony heart and he puts in a heart that cries, "Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, Savior King, have mercy on me." I love blind Bartimaeus. I love that guy. I'd love to have been there hearing him cry, "Have mercy on me. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I don't need food. I don't. I don't need water. And I don't need air. If God took those three things from me, I'd be fine. But I must have him reign over me. I must. Go back over to John 19. Verse 15 says, "They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified." Pilate made his sentence. This started at the end of chapter 18, and we've had a few weeks where we've been going through this, and we see where Pilate kept deliberating and he kept deliberating, trying to get them to change their mind. And his final plea to him was, "You actually want me to crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And he said, "Okay, crucify him." That was his judgment, crucify him. Look at Psalm 94 with me. Psalm 94, verse 20 says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." Only one soul has ever truly been righteous. Only one man ever walked this earth with truly innocent blood, and Pilate said, "Condemn him. Condemn him." All of this Old Testament pointed us to Christ, and Christ fulfilled every word of it. Pilate said, "Condemn him." Now listen to this. I absolutely love this. One man wrote this down, and this is wonderful. He said, "Let us not forget..." Okay, Pilate said, "Fine, crucify him." Pilate condemned him. But this man said, "Let us not forget, however, that behind the governor of Judea, who delivered the Lord Jesus unto the Jews, was the governor of the universe, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Who delivered him up? Pilate said, "Fine, I'm going to make my decision." Who delivered him up? God delivered himself up. Go back over to John 19. Verse 16 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Every word is so significant. What does Isaiah 53 say? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was not driven. He was not dragged. Our Lord was led. He willingly did this. He willingly walked behind them. Verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." He bearing his cross. I love how Genesis 22, when Abraham offered up Isaac, it says that Abraham, the father, he held the fire, he held the knife, but he took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son. He bearing his cross. Our Lord bearing his own cross, carrying his own cross. Now, John does not mention this, but the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us that they compelled a man to carry the cross for our Lord. His name, well, turn over there. Luke 23 is where it is. Luke 23, verse 26. Luke 23, 26 says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, it could be, and I'm sure, that our Lord was so beaten and he was so bruised, and he was so tortured, and he was so out of joint that he struggled under the weight of that cross. But I hesitate to even say it that way, and here's why. The Scripture does not say that. We all have that in our minds. He just couldn't do it. He was trying, and he was pulling, and that thing, and so they got this other man to carry it for him. Nowhere in the Word of God does it insinuate that. Nowhere. We've just kind of all assumed it. As he hung on this cross, we're going to see that he was always in absolute control. Always. But this is what one man pointed out. There was not one person in this crowd, this massive crowd of people, there was not one person in this crowd who had enough compassion on him to volunteer to carry it for him. Not one person. Those soldiers had to physically grab a man and make him carry it. Zero compassion on him. Absolute compassion from him towards his own. And those were most of them were his sheep. But not one man there was willing to actually carry his cross for him. Look at Psalm 22 now with me. Psalm 22, now this is our Lord. Verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And Psalm 22, verse 6, this is a holy verse of Scripture. He says, but I am a worm. Didn't he call Jacob a worm? That's Jacob's substitute right there. He said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Absolutely despised of the people. No compassion on him. Now hold your place with me right there. Hold your place in Psalm 22 and go back to the text. John 19. John 19, verse 17 says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. 1,000 years or however long it was before that actually happened, Christ himself inspired David to pen back in Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Jews never did that. Never ever. David would have naturally said, they stoned me with stones. But every word in this book points us to a lamb lifted up. Every single word of it. All right, John 19, verse 17 says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. He was in the middle, one on each side. Isaiah 53, 12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He made his grave with the wicked. I believe that's verse 9. Verse 19 says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, you see in all capital letters right there, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It's believed that that is the Latin translation. Okay, it said that it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And it's believed that that is the Latin translation. That's what John wrote, and Mark quoted part of that. And it's believed that Matthew translated the Hebrew. You can turn if you want to, or I'll just read it to you. This is Matthew 27, verse 37. It says, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then it's believed that Luke translated it in Greek. Luke 23:38 says, And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. That's why they say three different things as we read those. It's believed that they translated the different ones. And our text in John 19, verse 21 says, "Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." Now think about this. All right, think about this. See if the Lord will let us enter into this. God made Pilate write this, didn't he? They wanted him to change it. Pilate said, What I've written, I've written. Pilate finally is going to put his foot down. He's a powerful little man. And so he says, I've written it, and it's staying. God made him write this. And then God recorded it in his word, didn't he? We're reading it right now. Okay, Pilate wrote this. And then God recorded it in his word. With me so far? What that makes this is the word of God. Is there one word in this holy book that is not the inspired word of God? Is there one word in here that is not the inspired word of God? The answer is no. It's all the Word of God. Still with me? As our Lord hangs there, the written Word of God is above him. The Holy Scripture is above him. What God recorded in his holy Word, the Holy Scripture that is able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know what? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we believe? His Word. God sends faith to believe His Word. All right, so our Lord is hanging there, and above Him is the written Word of God, the Holy Scripture. And right next to our Lord is another man, also hanging on a cross. That man's hanging there. And the next time we're in this, we're going to hear and focus on the things our Lord said as he hung on this cross. He said seven sayings. He preached a message is what he did. And this man over here is listening to the words of Christ, and he's reading the Word of God. The Bible is wide open as our Lord's hanging there. And as he listens and as he reads, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He keeps hearing what this man is. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. As he reads that sign, God's Holy Spirit takes God's holy word. And he says to his heart, Behold the man. Behold your king. That's your king. Isn't that what he did to us? That's your king. You see him hanging there just like you. I'm hanging here on a cross. He's hanging there on a cross. Why is he hanging there on a cross? He's hanging there for me. Behold your king. And that transgressor cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what he cried. And our Lord said, Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. This is what Isaiah 53 says. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of the transgressors. The one that he was numbered with, that guy, and he bore that guy's sin. And the ones that were spitting on him right there. Father, forgive them. Verse 23 says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Now, we're going to look at those verses a little more deeply, I believe, next time. But again, that is Psalm 22. Once again, that's Psalm 22. They just quoted it right there. "And every single thing that our Lord did was a fulfillment of his holy word." Every single thing he did, he fulfilled his holy scripture that we might know, absolutely know, number one, that our God ordered every bit of this from the foundation of the world. It was written, it was done. And he did this that we might know that he and his word shall not fail. None of the Old Testament failed, therefore none of the New Testament's going to fail. And he also did this that we might know that this is, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the Messiah. This is the one. This is the Savior. The one that all our hope should be in. We have the right one. We are not, our hope is built on the right one. We're not looking to the wrong one. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's our fulfillment. All right, let's stand together.